Hear these words from God's word this morning, beginning in verse 4. Jesus is telling them this parable. Suppose someone among you had 100 sheep and lost one of them. Wouldn't he leave the other 99 in the pasture and search for the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he is thrilled and places it on his shoulders. When he arrives home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Celebrate with me because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Or what of a woman if she owns 10 silver coins and loses one of them? Won't light a lamp and sweep the house, searching her home carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me because I've lost my coin." The same way I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and life. And then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. A younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And so the father divided the estate between them. And soon after, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I am starving to death? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired hands.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. And then his son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and now he had come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, coming in from the field. He approached the house and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, 'What is going on?' The servant replied, 'Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound.' And then the older brother was furious and didn't want to enter in. The father came out and begged him. He answered his father, 'Look, I've served you all these years, and I've never disobeyed your instruction, and yet you've never given me so much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned after gobbling up your estate, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' Then his father said, 'Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So this is a pretty familiar story. For the most part, we've heard it in church all of our lives, and we know all the characters, we know all the rules, and we think, at least, that we know all the right interpretations and understandings. In fact, Luke gives it to us, right? In the parable of the coin and the sheep, Luke says that more joy and celebration will be in heaven over one sinner who changes their heart than the 99 righteous, or than the one lost coin is more important than it seems than the other nine, that there's this rejoicing in heaven when people come and repent. And the same is true when the prodigal son returns home. And we've been taught all our lives that the Father in this story is the great and gracious God who welcomes us with open arms, who runs to us and meets us wherever we are. And that may all be true. Absolutely, that is the kind of God we serve, who runs to us and lavishes grace upon us. But we also know that Jesus' parables are meant to challenge us in different ways. And we know that there are many different readings and understandings of parables. And in fact, Luke's interpretation of this parable, which is where we get the idea that God is the Father and that this is all about sinners repenting and coming into the Father's household, those refrains, those lines, are not found in Matthew's telling of Jesus' parable. And Matthew is an older version of the Gospels than Luke, which means at the very least, Luke was trying to make a point about repentance and grace and recovering sinners into the fold. And so he uses these stories of Jesus to make that point. But the question is, was that Jesus' initial point when he told the parables? Or at the very least, was that his only point? And I think we could probably say that maybe, just maybe, Jesus had more than one point. That maybe these parables are rich enough to meet us in different ways. And so we're going to look at some of that this morning. But in order to do so, we have to recognize that it's possible we can read this story not only as the Father being God, but maybe also as ourselves being in the shoes of the Father. That maybe if we relate to the Father and his experience, we might see things differently. And some of the questions about whether or not God was the Father, especially in Jesus' initial audience, they may not have seen it that way, especially when you read Matthew's version and even just the parable itself without Matthew or Luke's interpretation of it. The parable itself is tied together with the coin and the sheep. And in these cases, it seems to be less about this grace-filled Father and less about a sinner repentant and more about something that is lost. And when we talk, as much as we want to say that it's about sinners repenting and that's all fine and good, the fact is that the sheep never sinned. And the coin never sinned. They can't. They didn't do anything wrong. And in fact, if we're really honest about it, when we tie all these parables together, we see a problem with the Father being only understood as God, because we see if he's compared with this shepherd and with this woman who loses the coin, then we would have to say that God's the one that lost the son in the first place. I don't think we like that kind of a God. That's not the image of a God we want. That God just lost us. No, God didn't lose us. God didn't lose the sheep. God didn't lose the coin. So what if this is just a shepherd? For a moment, we don't have to get rid of the other interpretation. We can hold on to all that because Luke does. But what if we just let go of that for a minute and see this is just a shepherd and just a woman and just a father, like us perhaps, who has lost something of value? Anybody in here ever lost something of value? But here lost something that's maybe not as valuable, but seems very valuable at the time. We're still hunting for a week's old puzzle piece that's somewhere missing. The last piece to finish this puzzle so we can get another one on the table. And Ariana can't find it. And Ariana's going to put it in if she ever finds it. I bet she's hiding it somewhere so she can put it in. But the point is that we have all lost something. We can all identify with the shepherd and with the woman, and even with the father to some degree. Now, the difficulty here is that the shepherd takes no responsibility for losing the sheep. The sheep wanders off. And in fact, we ought to give the shepherd some credit here because of the fact that out of 100 sheep, he actually notices the one. That's an important piece. If we lose something, the first thing is that we have to actually notice that it was lost. And sometimes we take for granted all that we have in our lives, or maybe even the people that we have in our lives, and we don't even realize that they're lost to us. So there's a starting point here that we have to recognize what is lost. And then, as the shepherd does, go after it with everything. Not abandoning the other sheep. Not saying the other 99 don't matter as much as the one. But to say that right now, the focus is on what is lost. He makes sure that all of his other sheep are cared for and protected. He's probably got other hired hands and helpers who are keeping them in the pasture. It's not like they're all going to wander off while he's out looking for the one, and then he's going to come back with one and lose 99. He's not that bad of a shepherd. He obviously cares for all of his sheep. The same is true for the woman, except we have a little extension in that she actually recognizes responsibility in the loss. She says, this coin that I have lost. She knows she's the one that lost it. And it matters to her. And she's going to take responsibility for it. And she's going to do all she can to find it. But again, the coin and the sheep had no fault in this. They were just being a coin and a sheep. They happened to get lost. And the question is whether the owners will notice. Whether we will notice the things that are lost. And then we move to the father and the son. And we could say similarly, like the sheep, that the prodigal son ran off. That he left. That he made a choice to abandon the father's household. Unlike the sheep that just got lost, this son actually made a choice. And so it makes it a little harder to feel sorry for him. Because we think, well, he did that to himself, right? But the problem is that it's still not a story of repentance. Because notice what the prodigal says when he returns. He says that the hired hands in my father's house are eating better than I am. Maybe if I go back and be a hired hand, I might get a decent meal. That's not a repentant heart. That's a desperate heart. That's a hungry stomach that says, I don't really care what form I have to take. Even if I'm a slave in this household, at least he pays his workers better than I'm getting paid out here. So maybe I can go get a job from him. Maybe I can just get a decent meal. He's not seeing himself as, oh, I want to go back and be forgiven and be loved and be brought into the household. I want to apologize for what I did. He never offers an apology. He simply goes back out of desperation. And it is the father in his overwhelming grace and love for his son that welcomes him in, that throws a feast that the son never asked for, to show the son, no, you don't have to come back just as a hired hand. You are still part of this family. You are still just as valuable. And that's a beautiful lesson and a beautiful reminder for all of us, that no matter how lost we are, even if we've made the choice ourselves, even if we don't really have regrets, even if we are just desperately coming back because I don't know where else to turn, so things have gotten so bad, maybe I'll just show up for church one Sunday and see what happens. I don't even know if they'll let me back in after what I've been done or how long I've been gone or whatever else. Maybe I'll just come back and we trust that God's grace is there and God's grace will meet us there. And this is a good, good truth in this story. But there's another character. And that's the one I want to focus on mostly today as we conclude all of this. And that is that older son. Because I think, as we said earlier, this is about noticing what is lost. The shepherd had to notice that the sheep was lost. The woman had to notice that the coin was lost. The father didn't really have to notice that the prodigal was lost. He knew it. That was obvious. The prodigal was the one that asked to leave. And so that younger son is not really lost. They know exactly where he is. He's making his own choices. He's living his own life. We may not like the life he's living. We may not like the things he's chosen, but nonetheless, he's not really lost. The one that is lost, it seems, at least to the father, is the one the father thought he had all along. It's the older son who stands outside of the party, who's not willing to welcome his younger brother in, who stands out there with a sense of resentment towards the father, who has felt completely ignored and abandoned and uncared for, who has felt taken advantage of, who has felt taken for granted in his life. And the father gives a quick reply about how, son, you've always had everything. You know that. Everything is good. And if we just see God as the Father, it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, this son is just being selfish. Of course this son had everything that God had to offer. But the truth is, if for just a moment we imagine that the father is a normal human being like us, I wonder if there's some other way the father might have responded. He starts out well enough. He goes out to the son, and he doesn't actually say anything. He begs him to come in, but he doesn't actually say anything. He listens to the son's side of the story. That's a good first start. He hears what the son is saying about how you've ignored me all these years. about how I've been here faithful and serving your household all this time, and you've not once thrown me a party like you have for this kid who went out and abandoned you and disowned his family. And if we're honest, as much as we want to feel like that's selfish, we've all felt that way. We all know those people in our lives or in our world that we feel like, man, they have gotten a really good deal, and I got a really crappy deal. We don't understand why those people that seem to do everything wrong seem to get everything they want, and everything works out for them, and we struggle and scrape and strive and just barely seem to make it by. And so maybe the older son is not some horrible, jealous, mean-spirited brother. Maybe, just maybe, that older son is a normal human being like all of us who gets frustrated about the fact that sometimes all that we do in life goes unnoticed. About sometimes the way that we work hard to show love to others and it seems to get taken advantage of. And so at first the father is right in listening to his story. And we all want those people to listen to our side of the story. We all want those people in our lives to hear how we've been offended, how we've been hurt, how we've been taken advantage of, how we've been overlooked or taken for granted. And this is a good part. But then the father turns the attention back to the younger son. The father does the exact same thing that the older son is complaining about in the first place. Makes it all about the other kid. I just told you, Dad, I'm mad because of the fact that you have ignored me, that you have taken me for granted, that you haven't appreciated all I have done for you and for this family, and all you seem to care about is that younger son of yours that's always in trouble. And now what do? You tell me to suck it up because we need to focus on the younger son again. We need to have a party for him. Guess what? All of a sudden, all that listening doesn't matter anymore because it's as if the father didn't even hear the older son's concern. It's as if he didn't even hear the pain. Now, again, we have to assume for a minute in this understanding that this is not God the Father. This is us relating to a father who might do this, because obviously God is not so heartless. But if we identify ourselves in this story, if we recognize that there may be people in our lives like that older son who are lost, or maybe that we are like that older son and we feel lost to somebody else, we feel like we've been overlooked, we know that that's a side of the story that needs to be heard. We know that that's a side of the story that needs to be taken seriously. Why does the older son have to cry out in the first place to say, Dad, why doesn't my life matter to you as much as his? Why should any of us be in that position where we have to say that to somebody, where we have to feel so belittled that we have to point out to somebody else that we matter as much as the person who seems to be getting all the attention? And we have people in our world, in our society, in our churches, even in our families, who are crying out like that older brother. And like the father, we don't even realize that they are lost. We don't even realize that they have felt abandoned or cut off by us. I've seen this in church after church after church with people, particularly young adults, who are coming of age in their own, and ones especially who have mental disabilities, who have been on medication for bipolar or depression or like genuine, honest, diagnosed mental illness. And the adults in their life and in their churches have made very harsh claims about people who use mental illness as an excuse to get out of doing anything important in life. They can't keep a job. They can't do anything. It's their own fault. They're just making excuses. I had a girl that I was talking to at one church who could not come to church, and the parents got so mad because she wouldn't come back to church. She's 22. And she said, how can I sit in the pew next to my dad who tells me that even though I've been diagnosed with bipolar, he's not going to allow me to claim the medication on the insurance when I'm under his insurance because he doesn't believe I need it. He thinks I'm just making an excuse for myself. Who's been treated horribly all her life by her dad, who sits there and worships in the pew every week.
She is one like this older brother who has lost to him. And he doesn't even know it.
All he sees is, well, she's ruining her life. She can't keep a job. She's making excuses.
She needs to get her butt back here in church.
She's had every advantage living in our family because we're such a wonderful family. We're all such a wonderful family, right? We say that about our churches. We're a loving church. We're a hospitable church. We're all wonderful families.
But to that girl, it was not a wonderful family, and she could not. She loved God. She desperately wanted God in her life. But she could not sit in a pew next to her father who had treated her like that all through her teenage years and be told that she's worthless. Her life doesn't matter as much because she's ruined it.
Instead of allowing her to get the help she really needs. And what she was saying, what she was crying out, is very much like this older brother in saying, hey, my life matters. And my problems are real, and my pain is real, and my struggle is real, and I need help, but nobody will help me because everybody thinks I'm just making excuses for myself. How many people do we have like that? It's not just mental illness. It can be all sorts of things that divide us in our world. Anybody that cries out and says, hey, remember me, notice me. You think those people over there are so great. You think those people over there need all your attention. But why do I have to remind you that my life matters too? Not that I'm more important than them. Not that I matter more than the other brother. Good Lord, he knows. This brother knows that his younger brother is just as important as him. He's not saying he's not. He's just saying, hey, why don't I get this recognition? Why don't I get this share of your attention too? And I wonder if there are people in our lives, if there are people in our church community, if there are people in our families who we look out at, and if we're really honest, we notice, you know what? They're never at the table. They're never at the party. When the family reunion comes, they don't show up. When the church has an event, they don't come. They're not here to come with us to the table that Christ has set for us. I wonder why. And we might want to immediately think, oh, well, they're the prodigals. They're the ones who have run off. They're the ones that have chosen this life to ruin everything, to throw it all away. But what if they're not? What if some of them are the older brothers in our family? What if some of them are the ones that have cried out all their lives, please remember I'm here. Please care about me. And we've made excuses. And we've turned like the father said and said, hey, you've had every opportunity. You've made your own choice. That's your problem. And we push them out, even if we haven't said it explicitly. Maybe we were like the father and we were at the party and we never even noticed that the son was out there. We never even went out to talk to him in the first place. And then later on, somebody asks, hey, didn't you have another son? Why wasn't he at the party? Oh, he wasn't at the party? I didn't even know. He's always just doing his own thing. He's just the responsible one. He was probably doing chores somewhere. No, he was outside grieving. He was outside in pain. He was outside being unnoticed by the people who are celebrating inside. And I wonder how many people in our world find themselves in that place. Find themselves lost to the people that they love the most because we didn't notice. Who are those people in our lives that we need to notice that they are lost? Who are those people that we need to step away from the party from to go and meet them where they are and listen to their grief and their pain? And not to make excuses and not to tell them how good they have it, but to really hear them and to be there for them and to work towards reconciliation with them, to do what it takes to make up for the ways that we have hurt them, even if we didn't know we'd done it. Those are the people, friends, that need a special invitation to this table. It's possible some of those names are in this basket. People that we've been praying for that are not part of church communities that need a touch from God. We don't know what their experiences have been. Maybe they're prodigals. Maybe they've chosen to turn their backs on God. Or maybe some of them have been hurt so deeply by God's people that they would never think to come back into the house. That they don't want to come to a table with us, just like that girl didn't want to come to the table with her father because she couldn't reconcile. How can I sit here and receive love from a God who says that we are all loved and yet do it side by side with this man who treats me like dirt? Maybe some of these people have experienced that. This girl's name could be in this basket. Not actually, but people like that. And so we invite them to the table this morning. Those people that are lost, we remember that Jesus did indeed come for us, for all of us. But that Jesus is just as willing to stand outside the door and to have that hard conversation with those of us who think we've done it all right, who think all the problems are the problems of everybody outside. He encourages us and he listens to our burdens. He listens to our brokenness. He listens to our pain. And then he invites us to do the same for the world. To be his body, to show his grace to others. And so as we prepare to come to the table this morning, the question for us is this. Who is lost? Who is lost? Do we recognize that the one that we have lost may be in our own household? Do we do whatever it takes to find the lost and celebrate with others? Do we do it without waiting for an apology? Because the apology may never come. Do we try to wait until we have the ability in ourselves to forgive? Because maybe that time will never come either. Do we stew in our sense of being ignored like that older brother? For there's nothing that can be done to retrieve the past. Where do we find ourselves in this story? There's so many places to identify. But the bottom line invitation is this. Whoever it is that is lost, whether it's someone else or whether it is ourselves, there's only one step forward. And that is to go to lunch. To sit down at the table together. To listen to each other's pain and grief. To hear each other's sorrow and struggle. To hear each other's intent and love for one another. And to celebrate together the hope of a possible future relationship moving forward. That is Jesus' invitation to us. I invite you to turn in your hymnals to Service and Word and Table on page 12 as we prepare to come to the table that Jesus has set for us, that he has made a feast with his own body and blood. For all of the lost, for all of the broken, for all who feel ignored and overlooked. And he tells us, his disciples, to go out into the highways and byways, because there are empty seats at my table. And I want you to go find the people who have no place to eat and bring them here to this place. Bring them here to this table. That they too may be fed from the richest of feasts, from my body and my blood. And so Christ, our Lord, invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and before one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have rebelled against you. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. That Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you give birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, the Lord, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor, glory, is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.